Well, amen. I'm thankful for a few of you who sighed a moment of relief regarding the search committee announcement that I wasn't leaving. I'm checking. No, we are looking forward to, and we're going to invite you to pray with us as we begin this process of adding additional staff. We're so grateful for our church family, for the Lord allowing us to continue amidst this crazy times of pandemic. Some of our brothers and sisters in Christ around the nation, maybe some whom you may know, have not been able to meet. Some are conducting church through just online services, through Zoom. And we've been fortunate through this whole pandemic process that we've been able to continue services. We did not meet in person for probably at least 8 to 10 weeks, but other than that, we've been meeting, and God has been good and has been faithful, and we are so grateful, and we say thank you for your faithfulness, thank you for your prayers, thank you for just trusting God in this, and we continue to want to uphold one another through this whole time, those who are, you know, at home, and rightfully so, and they feel, you know, that this time is a time for them to protect themselves from this disease, this virus, and we respect that. We really do. We want God to be the great physician to protect all of us, to bring healing to all of us, and to allow his glory to be revealed in and through all of us. So we continue to pray for one another in that. We are going to jump in, starting next week, Lord willing, in the book of Hebrews. I was hoping this morning to jump in today. In fact, I've got it all made out. I've got it all ready. But the Lord woke me up around 4 a.m. this morning, said, "Ted, not yet. I have a word." So I'm inviting you to take your Bibles and turn with us. This is a message that is probably going to be familiar with many of you because it's a familiar part of Scripture. We want to invite you to turn to Matthew. Primarily, we'll be looking at chapter 6, but we're going to cover a little bit of Matthew 5 through 7 this morning. And we are going to try to encourage all of us to let God have his way in your life and in my life. Let God have his way in you. Let God have his way in you. You might have seen this quote. Person says, "I've got 99 problems, and 86 of them are completely made up scenarios in my head that I'm stressing about for absolutely no logical reason." Have you ever been there? Maybe you don't have 86, maybe there are 98 of them. Hebrews 12:1 really kind of sums it up in this way. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." The New International Version says, "Let us throw off the sin which easily entangles us." There is this sin that comes and infects God's people that entangles us, and we'll look at that in a moment. Hymn writer said this, Cyrus Newsbaum, who was a preacher in the 1800s, wrote these words. He said, "Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Would you walk with him within the narrow road? Would you have him bear your burden and carry all your load? Let him have his way with thee. Would you have him make you free and follow at his call? Would you know the peace that comes by giving all? Would you have him save you so that you need never fall? Let him have his way with thee. Would you in his kingdom find a place of constant rest? Would you prove him true in providential test? Would you in his service labor always at your best? Let him have his way with thee. And then the chorus, which I'm sure you might know, his power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see 'twas best for him to have his way with thee. One issue facing every individual today is letting God have his way in their life. The challenges that one faces, the opportunities, the ups and downs of life, the temptations, how I relate to others in this world, my successes, my failures, my relationships, could they all be better fulfilled, better lived if you and I first responded to God, letting him do his work in our heart, letting him transform us and change us and mold us to be more like Jesus, to have him fill our soul with his love, that we would be the first to shout, yes, 'twas best for him to have his way with me. The issue for those who are born again, who have put their faith and trust in Christ as Savior and Lord, these individuals, we are known as citizens of a new kingdom, the kingdom of God. We're no longer a citizen of this world. We have been rescued, bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and by living in relationship with him, we are expected to live life while on earth, not only as a pilgrim passing through, but as an individual who seeks first the kingdom of God. We're referred to as believers. Jesus says it in Matthew chapter 5 and 13 through 16. And we know that this is the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And he preached this to the people and he stated that his followers are salt and light. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Jesus teaches and preaches in the Sermon on the Mount about being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And he presents that as followers of him, we are to live life here on earth so differently than before. Our life in Christ while on earth should be radically different than our life before Christ. In other words, as people in our sphere of influence look at us, they might say, you know, you really stick out like a sore thumb. You know, you pay attention to that little sore thumb, if it's sore, if it's hurting. You know everything about it. It hurts, but you're there and you pay attention to it. We should be so radically different in our lifestyle that people know. Yes, they may call you peculiar. They might call you strange. They might call you crazy because you love Jesus. And that's okay. It really is okay. In Matthew chapter 6, toward the end of the chapter, there is this sin that comes in the life of a believer, attacks every individual, and wants to easily entangle and ensnare and trip you up and make you fall so you can't run the race. Let's begin in verse 25. of Matthew chapter 6. It says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you so anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself, sufficient for the day of its own trouble. The simple truth is that God is calling us as his children, as followers of Christ, to live as citizens of the kingdom of God. The Sermon on the Mount really speaks about how to do that. Living like Jesus, a citizen of the kingdom. To be salt of the earth, to be light of the world. Is it possible? Is it practical? Is it really what I should be doing? How does that play out in my life when I'm looking at this area in my life? Whether I'm studying this subject or I'm doing this occupation or I'm working at this task or doing this hobby, how does that play out? Is it what life is all about? Living like Jesus in today's world? Yes. A.W. Tozer says this. He says, evangelical Christianity, at least in the United States, is now tragically below the New Testament standard. Worldliness is an accepted part of our way of life. Our religious mood is social instead of spiritual. We have lost the art of worship. We are not producing saints. Our models are successful businessmen, celebrated athletes, and theatrical personalities. We carry on our religious activities after the methods of the modern advertiser. Our homes have been turned into theaters. Our literature is shallow, and our hymnody borders on sacrilege. And scarcely anyone appears to care. We must have a better kind of Christian soon, or within another half century, we may have no true Christianity at all. Increased numbers of demi-Christians is not enough. We must have reformation. And while this call for reformation rings out, if it falls on deaf ears, nothing will be done. If it falls on relying on my own strength to live like Jesus, it will end in frustration and failure. Jesus Christ is our example. Because he lived life on this earth in communion with his Father, we too, filled with his Spirit, can live life on earth. When God speaks to our heart, to the heart of man, to the soul of every man, woman, and child, to believe and trust, commit and walk by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit, then as the apostle describes it, this treasure in jars of clay will be seen. It cannot be hidden. It cannot be hidden, this light that is within us. It will burn brightly. It will shine. Jesus prayed in John 17:3, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus Christ is our example. He's our teacher. He's our Savior. He's the one who makes us holy and gives us the strength and power, because it is His power working in the believer to live like Him in today's world. This doesn't mean that I won't be tempted. It doesn't mean that I won't be challenged or faced with a decision each day. Am I trusting in Christ? Am I relying on His strength? Am I relying on His wisdom today? Am I seeking first His kingdom? Am I resting in that truth? Am I resting in His power? Notice what Jesus said in Matthew 6. Therefore, He says, I tell you, do not be what? Anxious. Do not be anxious. There are three therefores. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? And again in verse 31, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? And again in verse 34, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself, sufficient for the day as in its own trouble. The three therefores. I know you've heard that it's been said. When you read Scripture and you come upon a therefore, you ask, what is the therefore, therefore? Right? I remember, and I've shared this before, when I was down in South Florida, my daughter was attending Christian college. She called me up one day and she says, Dad, have you ever read Matthew chapter 6? I said, yes. Have you ever taught it? I said, yes. Do you know what it says? I said, yeah. You know that thing about do not be anxious? Do not worry? Yeah. Well, why don't you ever put that in practice in your life? I'm going, I do. I try. She goes, no, you don't. I go, yes, I do. I try. I go, I don't worry. I'm concerned. Do you find yourselves filled with being so concerned that there is no peace within your heart? A few years later, she calls me up. By this time, we have a wonderful granddaughter. Oh, I'm so excited. And she says this, Dad, remember that whole thing about being worried? Yeah. I get it. You do? Yes. I said, why? She says, because I now know my daughter is going to become a teenager, and I remember what I did to you and Mom. I'm going, oh my, wow. Concern. Worry. We all have concerns. We all have worry. But the point, I believe, that Jesus, our beautiful Savior, is making, am I allowing those concerns, those worries, to turn into anxieties, to become stress, so I'm so consumed by them, I can't even think straight. I can't walk. I can't function. I don't know what end is up. And I'm filled with that continually. Jesus says, therefore, because of everything else, He presents how to live life in today's world as a citizen of the kingdom of God, as a child of God, beginning with the teachings in chapter 5. Notice quickly, we're going to fly right through this. In chapter 5, the Beatitudes, He says, blessed are. Blessed are. Another translation says, happy are. Happy are. He addresses the poor. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those who are persecuted and rebuked for righteousness' sake. He declares that we are to be as citizens of the kingdom of God, effective, salt of the earth and bright, shining examples of what it means to live life so differently. Light of the world. And even as you're living as a light in the world, you will attract bugs. All kinds of bugs. Jesus then points out that he came to fulfill prophecy, which he did. And he says, therefore, whoever relaxes, one of these least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven, in verse 19 of 5. But whoever does them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. He's declaring that the religious rules is not the way of the kingdom. The Pharisees and scribes of his day could perform them perfectly, but a new righteousness is what he is saying. He is saying, I want to do a new thing in your heart, a new work in your life. As the Apostle Paul says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. A heart that has been cleansed, changed, transformed, committed to Jesus. And then notice, in verses 21 through 26, Jesus starts to deal with real life issues, heart issues. He deals with anger. In verses 21 through 26, he deals with lust. 27 through 30, he deals with divorce. In verses 31 through 32, he deals with making oaths and false commits, 33 through 37. He deals with retaliation in verses 38 through 42. He deals with encouraging us to love our enemies in verses 43 through 48. And some of us, if we're honest, we find it even difficult to love our friends or love our families, not even to mention our enemies. And then in chapter 6, he talks about giving to the needy in verses 1 through 4 and how to pray with the Lord's Prayer, verses 5 through 15, and fasting, verses 16 through 18, and then where your treasure truly is in heaven, verses 19 through 24. And after addressing all those heart issues, Jesus then states, therefore, what did he want his hearers to hear? What did he want his listeners to grasp? What did he want us as children of citizens who are of the kingdom of heaven to come away with and apply, to say maybe in that moment, aha, that's what God wants me to do. If I have given my heart to the Lord and I'm yielding my thoughts, my desires, my will, my emotions, and I'm letting him speak to me through his word and through his Holy Spirit, what is the Spirit of God saying to me from his holy word? In these verses, I believe God is saying, trust him in life for life. Trust him in life for life. Trust God in life for all of life. We know what Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll direct your paths. That trusting God for the things in life, for food and for clothing. Eugene Peterson says it this way. If you decide for God, living a life of God worship, it follows that you don't fuss about what's on the table at mealtimes or whether the clothes in your closet are in fashion. There is far more to your life than the food you put in your stomach. Isn't that good news, especially if you eat at McDonald's? What? What did he just say? There is far more to your life than the food you put in your stomach. More to your outer appearance than the clothes you hang on your body. Look at the birds, free and unfettered, not tied down to a job description, careless in the care of God, and you count far more to him than birds. The word anxiety or worry, this emotion can consume us, causing one to fret, making one incapable of experiencing peace, and even making rational decisions. If a person is controlled by fleshly appetites, whether food or clothing, they're not living under the lordship of Jesus. They are not relying on him to be their provider. Jesus states that our Heavenly Father knows we need these things, so it is understood that we are to trust him to provide. That does not mean that we are lazy, as one commentator suggested, that we are like chirping birds just waiting for God to fill our mouths with food. No, we do our part. We work. We labor. and we trust God for the outcome. We're looking to Him as our source of contentment, not what food may we have in our pantry may provide, what the latest fashion we have. Jesus states that the birds of the air are fed by their heavenly Father, and then He says, are you not more value than they? The implication is that God is our heavenly Father, and we are not to be consumed by worry or by anxiousness or by stress or by fretting. We are to trust God as our provider. He is our heavenly Father. This trust is evident in the life of a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. We're not to be consumed by worry or stress or anxiousness. We are looking to, depending upon our Father as our provider. God does provide for our physical needs and does much more. He provides for our spiritual needs. He wants our life to be filled with His peace. Jesus said, I have given you my peace. I leave with you my peace. Not worry, but peace. Not anxious thoughts, but His calming presence. Peace, not our fretting. Listen to these verses He spoke through the Apostle Paul when Paul told the Corinthians this in 2 Corinthians 12:10. He says, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content. For the sake of Christ, I am content. I'm satisfied with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Paul, how did you do that? I'm content with weaknesses. I'm content with insults. I'm content with hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. He told the Philippians, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. God gives contentment in Him. When we as His children trust Him to provide for all our needs, when we walk with the Lord for the sake of Christ, we can testify of contentment, not worry, not anxiety, not being filled with stress or worry. What loses one's effectiveness? What causes that? It's worry. What loses our saltiness? It's letting the desire for the things of this world to consume us to the point that we can't think of nothing else or believe falsely that if we don't have that item or that thing or that meal, we will not be happy. Loving Christ with all our heart, seeking Him first in the kingdom means I will not allow the desire for the things of this world to control me. Or my appetite. Verse 27, Jesus goes on. He says, worrying is fruitless. You can't add to your height. I can't add to my height. Oh, man, I can't. If worry could do it, I would probably be, 25 feet tall? Right? Can't add to my stature. I can't even add to my years in this life by worrying. So the underlying principle that Jesus is saying is this. Don't. Verse 28, Jesus moves on and He gives two examples. He talks about the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. He does a comparison contrast here with the lilies of the field and Solomon. We think, oh yeah, man, Solomon. He was all wise, all knowing, and all rich. He had all the gold. He was even so elaborate with his gold. You know what he did? He took that gold and he put it on the shields of his soldiers so they could have golden shields. And then he put and covered up beautiful cedar wood with gold so they could have golden floors. That was Solomon. But toward the later end of his life, what happened with Solomon? It was not a heart that was truly devoted to the Lord, because he kind of like, well, God really didn't say not to marry, Pharaoh's daughter. It's going to be okay. I need to make an alliance with Egypt, you know. Yeah, I kind of trust in God to protect us, but I'll make this alliance with Egypt, and then we'll be okay with them. And then there's these Midianites, you know. I got to marry them, and then I got to marry. He had so many wives and concubines, I don't even know how he survived. And his heart was far, because he forgot seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Jesus says, the lily of the fields, they're beautiful, and God provides for them, and he wants to provide for you in the same way. Charles Stanley says, when you limit yourself to your own ability and resources, you run out of both commodities very quickly. But when you focus your faith on what God can do, you discover an infinite supply, what cannot be measured or depleted. God's resources are 100% inflation-proof and recession-proof. The very nature of God gives you assurance of his abundant provision. God is omniscient. The Lord knows your need. He knows it even better than you do and before you do, Matthew 6:8. God is omnipotent. The Lord has all power to supply to you whatever you need, Philippians 4:19. God is omnipresent. The Lord is at work even now to meet your needs, Psalm 34:7 and 8. And God is omnibenevolent. Because of the Lord's perfect, unconditional love, you can be sure he will always provide the very best for you, Ephesians 2:4 through 7. Not only do you have the character of God as your assurance that he is going to provide for you, but you also have the testimony of God's past performance in providing for his people. Scripture repeatedly points to him as the faithful source of all life and goodness. Hebrews 5:9, James 1:17. Consider just a few examples. In Exodus, he made a way for his people to cross the Red Sea and find deliverance from their enemies. Exodus 14. And yes, I believe that really did happen. He provided manna for the people to eat in the wilderness when they needed the bread of heaven. Exodus 16:1-21. And yes, I believe that really did happen. He caused water to gush forth from a rock to quench the people's thirst. Exodus 17:1-6. And yes, I really believe that happened. He gave his commandments to his people even when they lacked moral fiber, Exodus 20:31, and he provided all they needed to construct the tabernacle, Exodus 12:35-36, and chapter 35:21-29, and yes, it really did happen. And as the Israelites left behind the only home that they had ever known in Egypt, God provided for all their needs. He provided for their protection, their basic physical necessities, food and water, spiritual instruction and healing. He does the same for us today. Trusting God, as Charles Stanley has stated, means that I am, yes, trusting God in life for life, but I'm also trusting God looking beyond what we can see to what God sees. God sees the big picture. He's working his will, his way. He invites us as his children, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, to join with him, lovingly obeying him, sharing the good news of Jesus with others, and loving others with his love, not being consumed by worry or anxiety or fretting for the things of this world, but trusting in him to provide for all my needs today and, yes, my needs tomorrow. But as Jesus said and stated, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. Jesus was not saying that we should not plan, nor should we not prepare, but he was saying that as citizens of the kingdom of God, we should not worry or be consumed by or allow fear to drive us to the point of fretting over things we cannot control. Our trust should be in the one who controls today and tomorrow. Our focus should be on seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And notice what happens when we do that. It says, the results will be all these things will be added unto you. In other words, we trust God to provide. We seek him first. We lovingly obey, and then he provides. A heart of surrender to the Lord puts to death selfishness and trusts in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, reaping a life filled with trust and contentment. God will provide. Worry will not run my life or rob me of His peace. So what is causing anxiety, stress, worry in your life? What is tripping you up in your race? Are you being consumed by these anxious thoughts? Have you allowed worry to steal God's peace, His calmness? Have you been so distracted by your needs that you have stopped trusting in God as your provider? The Word of God is here for us to listen and obey, to seek first His kingdom and righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We do this out of a heart and a life that is willing to say yes to God. I want you to have your way with me. Do you want God to have His way with you? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word to our heart this morning. We've been challenged that, Lord, You do not want Your children to be filled with fear or with anxiety or with the stresses of life. And we confess sometimes, Father, that as we walk in this world, yes, our desire is to part, as Paul said, to be with You, which is far better. But yet, You allow us to remain here until You return so that we can encourage each other. And Lord, at times we get distracted. At times we find that as we run the race, we're not looking at the finish line. When we run the race, sometimes we get tripped up and tangled by sin. And the sin can be all those things we kind of quickly covered this morning. Could be anger, hatred, malice. Could be divorce. It could be anger. It could be jealousy. It could be lust. Lord, it could be filled with worry and fretting, being consumed. Maybe it's a desire of selfishness, wanting this, wanting that. If I only got this, then I'd be happy. If I only wore that, I would be happy. Oh, Father, help us remove from our hearts the desire for other things, and help us to see You clearly, the beauty of Your kingdom, the beauty of Christ, who loves us unconditionally, who loves us with an everlasting love, who forgives all our sin and cleanses us. Even when we get distracted, the Lord forgives. Thank You. So, Lord, I pray that You will bring freedom and that You will bring Your peace and Your calmness and Your presence into the lives of Your children. That, Lord, we will be known as salty people. We will be known as people who are shining brightly. That our faith is being exposed, and they'll know that we love You with all our heart, first and foremost. That we will love You with all our strength, our mind, and our soul. Thank You for Your forgiveness. Thank You for Your exhortation. And thank You for speaking to us. Lord God, I thank You for setting Your people free. Setting us free from the bondage and the chains of sin. setting us free from the blindness of our hard hearts, setting us free that we can experience your love and your joy and your peace. So continue to do that good work, and we'll give you all the praise, and we give you glory that we can be, yes, Lord, we can be citizens of the kingdom of God, living for Jesus, living like Jesus in this world today. Help us to trust you with our life for all of life. This we pray in Christ's holy name. Amen.